The name of this lesson today is called The Tour to Armageddon by Way of the King's Highway. And most people believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, that he comes down and goes to Armageddon and destroys the armies of the world. But if you read all the texts, Jesus Christ follows a route. And this route goes from Sinai up to Edom and all the way up to Mount Nebo. Then he crosses over to Jerusalem and goes up to the Valley of Jezreel. And you say, well, I've never heard this before. Well, most people don't preach the Bible anymore, I'm sorry to say. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 66, and then we'll be mostly in Isaiah, and we'll be in Jeremiah, and you know, you got to read the whole Bible to understand this. That's why it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray first. My dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll calm me down, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have full dominion. And I pray that all the words that come out of my mouth are from you, Lord, and not from me. Lord, I pray, give us understanding about this last event that takes place before you reign and rule and reign on this earth. Lord, I pray that you'll be with our pastor today, and I pray that you'll be with everyone here, Lord, that you'll open up their ears and their eyes and help them to see that the Word of God is marvelous in all of its ways. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. Blessed be your holy name, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 66, 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and humbleth at my words, at my word. He that killeth an ox as he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense, as if he bless an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in their abomination. I also will choose their delusion. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. I spake, and they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delight not. We're looking at a world today that has rejected God's word. We're looking at a world that hates God and hates the people of God. Look what it says here in verse 5. It says, hear the words of the Lord, and ye that trembleth at his words, you brethren that hated you, that cast you out, for my name's sake, he saith, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall be to your joy. They shall be ashamed. A voice, a noise from the city, a voice of the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with a fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke with a flame of fire. For by fire and his sword will the Lord plead with all the flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. When the Lord comes back, it's not going to be a pretty sight. The blood will be up to the horse's bridle, about 200 miles. According to the Bible, it's 1,600 furlongs. Now, when you think about Armageddon, you think of a 200-mile long piece of property. It's only 24 miles, by 14 miles at the highest. So we're looking at something that doesn't fit. But if you take the whole Bible and you look at it from God's standpoint, from the Word of God, from here to here, or no, to here, where Edom starts, guess how many miles it is? Just take a wild guess. 200 miles. We look at Israel, we think of a gigantic country, but it's really small. The longest is 160 by 60 miles, I think is the widest width. But it's not very big. It's small. But this is the center point. This is where God is going to return and destroy the armies of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I've read this several times. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to understand Egypt and the Exodus. It says, how all these things happen unto them for in samples. That's our example. And it's amazing how this thing flows with Revelations and all these other prophetic books. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went by the way of the king's highway. You find that in Numbers chapter 21, verse 22. It says, let us pass through the land. We will not turn unto the field or unto the vineyard. We will not drink of the water of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. This is the king's highway right here. It starts from right there, and it goes up. Now, a lot of people have it going up on this side, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Israel came down on this side and got right here. It even names the place, and it's still named the same today. They cross over the Red Sea, and they go to Sinai. So, when Jesus was talking to Caiaphas, the high priest, in Matthew chapter 26:64, he says, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. It's not on the clouds, it's in the clouds. A lot of people think, you know, Jesus Christ is going to come down and swoop down on a cloud and go right into Armageddon and it's going to be done. That's not what the Bible says, and we're going to see that. But you see those big old cumulus clouds? You look at them and they're gigantic, and it's, you think, man, look at that cloud. It's beautiful. Well, that's what we're going to come back in. We're going to be in the cloud with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the cloud of heaven. In Exodus chapter, Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does a lot of things in the Bible that's, you know, kind of mysterious. And we look at it and we go, I wonder what that means. Well, we might clear some things up today. Exodus chapter 4:2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? He's on Mount Sinai, and he's at the burning bush, and he's amazed at this burning bush. And God says, take your shoes off your feet, for this is holy ground. And he says, what is in your hand? And Moses says, a rod. And God says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, he says, take that rod and cast it to the ground. And it becomes a serpent. He says, he cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. When you see a big old serpent the size of a rod, you usually get out of its way. You don't want to approach it. It's dangerous. And God says, okay. In verse 4, he says, put thine hand forth and take it by the tail. That's the only way to approach a serpent is by the tail. You grab it in the front, you're going to get bit. You're going to die. You're going to die or get sick. So he reaches down and grabs hold of that tail, and it becomes a rod again. That is very prophetic in its application. And you say, how prophetic? A rod becomes a serpent. Jesus Christ says, this is your rod. You know what they used to do with rods back in the old biblical times? They would take it, and Moses would take that rod that he had, and he called it the rod of God. And he would write scripture on it. Whatever God told him to do, he would write it on that staff. And remember when he held it up and he said, he was holding the word of God up. As long as he held the word of God up, they won the war. But the minute his arm started getting weary, and he had two men prop it back up. Because as long as God sees his word, he's going to honor it. When you take this book, that's your rod. It comforts you. It protects you. It keeps the enemy away. You throw the rod down, what happens to the rod? It becomes a serpent. This country used to hold this rod up. And now they throw it to the ground. They said, we don't want no part of it. And now it's become a serpent. You say, well, how can that be? God tells us in the Old Testament, and I've read this several times, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, and you find this all through the Bible, the same principle. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. So once you pick up that rod, it comforts you. Psalms chapter 23, verse 4. And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But that same rod, if you throw it on the ground, you see many Christians come to church all the time. They get into sin. And they kind of toss that Bible away. What happens? The serpent comes. And it bites you. And sometimes it'll kill you. What do you think Paul meant when he talked to the Corinthians and he said, this is not lawful for a man to take his father's wife. He says, we'll just turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved in the end. That's what happens. It's so important to hold on to this book. Hold on to that rod. Okay, now we're going to go on. What happens during the tribulational period? Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Just like in Exodus, Moses cast down the rod before Pharaoh because he didn't believe him. And he continued not to believe him. In the tribulational period, That first 3.5 years, everybody said, well, that's going to be a hunky-dory period. I said, no, that ain't. I mean, look at it. You got the Antichrist shows up, and then you got the red horse shows up, and then you got plagues and famine and death. Does that sound like it's good? No. It's evil. It's going to be evil continually, but people do not repent. So God casts the devil down to the ground. There's a war in heaven, and all of his angels and the devil are cast down to the ground. Just like Moses casting down the rod. In Hebrews chapter 8, 10, it says, for this covenant, and the Lord's talking to the house of Israel, I will make with the house of Israel, after those things, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. The Lord is going to put their law in their hearts and their mind, and everyone from the least to the greatest is going to know who Jesus Christ is. There's going to be no problem during the millennial reign. Satan is a counterfeit. Satan, during the tribulation, is going to put something in man to do his will. And they're putting it in your food. They're putting it in your drinks. And all you have to do is go on the internet and find out what this stuff is. It's graphene oxide. They want it in your body. There's colleges are putting out the studies on this stuff. And it's going to be connected with the mark of the beast. And it's scary. I mean, it's really scary what you see these. The colleges think it's great. But the Bible says it's wicked. I'm going to go with the Bible. So the devil is a counterfeit Christ. He's going to be just like Christ when he shows up. And when he'll live for that 3.5 years. And then he'll die. And then Satan comes down and indwells him. And then what happens after Jesus Christ comes down? A war takes place, right? And horses and all kinds of terrible stuff happens. Revelation chapter 9 says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them they're given to power, and as a scorpion of the earth have power. Verse 7, and the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, a crown of gold. They're like horses. It's a counterfeit second coming. Isn't that great? He's counterfeiting everything. But these things are going to come out and they'll sting men for 5 months and then it's going to be over. Men will cry out to die and they can't, you know. It's going to be horrible. Then another bunch of creatures come out. Satan does not love you. Satan hates your guts. He wants to kill you. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, gave himself to save you from what's going to happen. Less than 3.5 years later, after the Antichrist comes, or the devil comes down and takes possession of the Antichrist's body, there's going to be a second coming. But the Lord says, I'm going to have to cut it short, because if I don't cut it short, there's nobody going to be alive. Everyone's going to be dead, because the devil's trying to kill us off now. He'll try to kill us off faster during the tribulational period. He'll try to kill every human being alive. He doesn't want anybody to be in his kingdom other than his own demonic creatures. And Matthew chapter 24:22 says, God says, except those days be shortened, there won't be nobody left. Well, when he comes back, there's only a few people left anyway. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse is set upon him. It was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. This body of Christ that we are right now, we don't look much like warriors. But when we get our glorified bodies, we're called the mighty angels. We're called the mighty men, the sanctified ones. We're called all kinds of different names in the Bible because we're so great. We might not be looking too great right now. Some of us need to lose some weight. Some of us need to exercise a little bit. But up there, we're going to have perfect, glorified bodies fit for a war. Song of Solomon says, talks about the, in chapter 6, talks about the army with banners. Terrible army with banners. It says it twice. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Lift up thy banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice of them that shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones," that's you, if you're born again, "I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger," that's you too. "Even them that rejoice in my highness," that should be you too. Before the Lord steps foot on this earth, He has to take us through the deep, the great deep. You know, when you look at this thing, this is the cosmos. And that's what NASA says that the cosmos is shaped like. Outer space. It's shaped like an oval. It's like a big bubble out there. It has a big ring of water around it. It's called the Great Deep in the Bible. This Great Deep has a frozen section up here where God sits, the sea of glass. When Jesus Christ comes back, He has to come down to this earth. Now, you know what's strange? NASA and a bunch of scientists have said, did you know that the earth is in the center of the Milky Way? It's prime real estate for aliens and, you know, extraterrestrial stuff like that. Because it's right in the center of the universe. And all the technology can come in and go out from that point. I thought, you know, if you told one of these scientists that the earth was in the center of the universe, if a Christian ever said that, they'd say, "Ah, that's bull. That ain't right." Yes, it is. That's where God put it. Everything about this supports that. They said if anything changes from one of these planets that are around the sun, if it altered in any way, or if something came into our solar system, it would mess things up. Maybe it is. Isaiah chapter 13, we've already talked about that. But God has to take us through the great deep. So Habakkuk 3:15 tells us that God will bring us through the great deep. "Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble." That's Jacob's trouble. "When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troop." Troops. Guess who those troops are? That's you. One day. And it's going to be soon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7. A lot of people miss this. "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he shall come, he shall be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day because of our testimony. You believe. The Lord's going to return in a cloud. You're going to be in that cloud. The Bible says that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, it says, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to be you with Him. I'm getting excited about this stuff, aren't you? I can't wait to come back. Just like He did, I can't wait to get there first and then come back. Just like he guided the children of Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, this time we're going to be in that pillar. First thing He does, He comes down to Mount Sinai, right here. Now everything here is on the 35th longitude on a map, 35 degrees, everything. God always moves in two directions, south to north, east to west. Every time you go through the Bible, if you go in the opposite direction, it's a curse. But God follows His directions. Now, this is wild. Deuteronomy chapter 33:2, and He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth to Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000s of His saints. That sounds like Enoch, doesn't it? That's in Deuteronomy. It hadn't happened yet. It didn't happen with the Jews. From His right hand went a fiery law for them. Jude 14. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Well, the next time He comes down to Mount Sinai, and I made a mistake the last time I taught. He didn't come back down to Mount Sinai. He went to Mount Horeb. People say they don't know where it's at. I found it. It's exactly the same longitude and real close. It's only 16 miles away from Mount Sinai. It's Mount Horeb, right here on the map. And this is, when you look at Exodus chapter 33 and you read it, and then you look at that on Google Map, Google Maps, you're one of the greatest tools you got. It's wild. Judges chapter 5, verse 4. And the Lord, thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped the clouds and dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, from Sinai, from before the Lord of Israel. That didn't happen the last time, but it's going to happen this time. When God goes through there, those mountains ranges are going to melt. Saudi Arabia is setting up tours to tour this area right here, because you find Mount Sinai just like it was. God said it was. It's black on top. You find the altar for the calf, the golden calf. Moses' altar, and then you find the stones that are split. Everyone's got to see that. It's wild. The King of Kings and the Lords of Lords itinerary. He'll go from Mount Sinai to Mount Seir to Bozrah, and that's Edom. Isaiah chapter 63, 1, we've read this over and over again. And it kind of just goes over your head, you know, because you don't understand, you've never been taught. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness and strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore, thou art red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. For I will tread in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The day of the redeemed is come." The Lord Jesus Christ rides into Edom. Edom starts at this line right here, and he goes up, and he says it from Paran to Teman. He just destroys all of the armies that are waiting for him, because Satan is not a dummy. He knows the scriptures. He knows the route that the Lord's going to take, and he sets up armies from here to there. And God tramples them, destroys them. The blood is up to the bridle of a horse. That whole area is going to be saturated with blood. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword." That's a battle. But it's going to be a quick battle, because all this is going to happen in one day. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 says, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Hold on to your rod. You're going to need it. First time he came to shed his own blood for the remissions of our sins, to stay off the wrath of God, and to reconcile us to himself and God. But this time he comes, he's going to be shedding their blood, not his blood. Their blood. And God's going to rain his wrath on this earth, because this earth has rejected his Son and his Word. On the way, God destroys Moab. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 47. "And I will bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. And thus far is the judgment of Moab." And then he goes all the way up to the Amorites, but he doesn't cross into the Amorites. He only goes up to Hezbon, and a fire proceeds out of Hezbon to take care of all those people that are fleeing away from the Son of God. It'll be quite a sight. Desbon is destroyed. And then you get down to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. This is the same route that God took Moses on. He went up here and he went up Mount to Nebo. Mount Nebo, I was shocked at this. You can take a ruler and put it on here, right up to there. A straight line. And God didn't have GPS back then. And then you can go from Mount Pisgah, where Moses died. That's the highest point. And you know, on Mount Nebo, they got a big old monument for Moses and stuff. But on Mount Pisgah, there ain't nothing up there. Mount Pisgah is where Moses died. But you can draw a straight line east and west, and you go to Mount of Olives. Let's see what he says here. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle, and his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave unto the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. There's a big fault line up there. But if you look at the Mount of Olives on Google, it's highly populated. A lot of buildings are up there. They were going to build a big old hotel up there, but they couldn't because there was a big fault line and they were afraid to build up there. And there's going to be a great valley and it's going to split from the north, the east, and the west, south, you know. It's going to be a wild. But when you go from Mount Pisgah to the Mount of Olives, it's a straight line into the Eastern Gate. They're all the same longitude. I thought, wow, God's on the ball. He doesn't have GPS, but he knew what he was doing when he built this place. The Bible says that when the King of Kings will come off the Mount of Olives, he'll go straight into the Eastern Gate. He'll evict all of those wicked people that are in the city, and they'll flee out. And then he's going to stomp them. And you say, well, that I thought he came to save Jerusalem and all those people. Those people that he was going to save fled into the wilderness when the Antichrist came down and took the body the devil came down and took the body of the Antichrist. They fled into the wilderness because the devil was having sacrifices, human sacrifices. He's sacrificing the Jews. If you want to see that, Isaiah chapter 6, it's the last chapter, or last verse. But they fled, and God took him into the wilderness and went out to Selah, Petra. They stayed there. God took care of them, fed them, just like he did the 5,000 he fed. He took care of them. Just like when he was in the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt him to take a piece of bread and eat it. And God says, no, man does not live by bread alone. It was the right temptation, but the wrong time. In the wilderness, God will turn those stones into bread, and the children of Israel will eat. And then God will rapture them out of here in the midterm tribulational rapture. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8 says, and their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem will be a wicked place. The Antichrist will be there. The devil will be there. It'll be highly wicked. And it's where the Bible says it's where Jesus Christ was crucified. So it makes that's not a questionable thing. That's a for certain thing. We're talking about Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. It's not in the city, it's outside the city. People are running for their lives, and the Lord is judging them, trampling them. You know, the blood came up out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle. And if you wonder about what city, there's only one city for God: Jerusalem. That's His city. He says, "By the space of 1,600 furlongs." That's from Megiddo down to Edom, 200 miles. That's going to be a lot of blood. Then when you read in Joel chapter 2, and the world is trying to take this Joel chapter 2 and turning into Joel's army, which is absolute nonsense. These charismatics think that they're going to bring up Joel's army and take the world for the Lord Jesus Christ by forming a big army. That ain't going to happen. Then some people have said, well, Joel's army is the same as Revelation chapter 9, because it says they're like locusts, and you know, but they're different. And I'll show you why you can't trust that. It says, blow the trumpet of Zion and sound the alarm on the holy mountain. Let us all inhabit the land terrible. For the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and the morning spread upon the mountain, a great people. They're human. They're not demonic entities or anything. They're human. That's us. A great people and a strong. Like I said, we don't look very strong right now, but we will be. There's not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind it is a desolate wilderness. And there's nothing shall escape. The appearance of them is appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like, you know, you watch that movie, The Matrix, you know, and they kind of run right up a hill and run over a mount or a wall or whatever, and, you know, they can do anything on a Matrix. But you can imagine this army spread out. And all the obstacles, they just go, just roll over. Just keep on going. Don't bring cranks. Just keep on flowing. If you get hit by a bullet or a sword or whatever, it ain't going to hurt you. Just keep on going. And we demolish the armies of this world. Verse 5 says, in the last part of the verse, a strong people set in battle array. They call mighty men. God's making it clear, this ain't a demonic army. This is His army. This is Armageddon. The last plague, or the last battle to be fought, is in Armageddon. In Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon. And you know, Armageddon, Megiddo is only found one time, and Armageddon's only found one time, and Megiddo is found one time. So there's only three times you see this in the Bible. But everybody centers everything on Armageddon. But God's war is going to sweep and kill, because the most of the world is not going to be inhabitable. This is Satan's last stand, so he's going to have everything he's got. And most of this army that's going to be up against the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them aren't going to be human. They're going to be entities. They come out of hell. They come out of the center of the earth. When all this is over, we go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I had to throw this in because this is a stickler for me. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so there are going to be survivors, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. When you read Matthew chapter 25, it says it takes the goat nations. People interpret it this way, goat nations and sheep nations. No, it doesn't say that. Read it again. It says the nations, and He'll separate the sheep from the goats. There'll be people saved from all the nations. And they'll go into the millennial reign. And there's going to be a lot of conditions. One of them is everyone that is left of the nations shall go up to Jerusalem, and the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last feast in the Bible. But it's the most important feast, because it's going to be, for the next 1,000 years, everyone's going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you don't come, there's not going to be any rain. If you don't come, there's not going to be any food to grow. God will plague you with diseases until you either repent and come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or not. The first time Feast of Tabernacles was fulfilled was when Jesus Christ, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle. And when He tabernacled, it means to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. So God came down and tabernacled with the Jews. Then you go 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ came to dwell with man, to tabernacle with man, and to be a sacrifice for man. He tabernacled with us. He was amongst us 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. There's no getting around it. You can study it. You can do your math. It's all about the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus Christ comes back, that is the only feast that I found where He requires the nations to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? I think it's because for the last 2,000 years, we've been celebrating December 25th, and God said, "Oh, that ain't my birthday." Tabernacles. They used to say it was between September something and October 10th. With the new computers that they have today, they've went back and they found the Feast of Tabernacles in 4004. That was in September. The day was the 22nd. That's a tidbit of information. I love the feast. I studied the hound out of the feast. But the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, it always got, this always makes me laugh. You know, when you see the Mary and the nativity scene, they put her in a booth and they put her in front of a church somewhere. Well, that's what the Jews do during the Feast of Tabernacles. They build a booth and they live in it for 7 days. But there's something about the Feast of Tabernacles a lot of people don't understand. I got to quit here. The Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days. On the eighth day, if you went to the temple and made a sacrifice, it was considered a holy convocation unto the Lord. Okay, so Jesus Christ was born 7 days later. On the eighth day, He was in Jerusalem, and Mary was giving a sacrifice of a dove because she gave birth to a son. And that's a holy convocation. And there was two witnesses there, a woman and an old man. And they both recognized, they knew that that was going to be the day that when Jesus Christ was going to show up, He's going to show up on that particular day in the temple to fulfill the law. I mean, this is some crazy stuff. But it's all Bible. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this day, and we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, thank You, Lord, for this precious Word. I pray, Lord, Help us, Lord. Help everyone to do their own study, to find out if what I'm saying is true, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your word be true and every man a liar. Lord, help us in these last days to stand and to look for your coming and to be ready. For I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.